This week we're going to be talking about finding treasures of darkness. And I want to start by telling you something about myself that, you know, you probably don't care about, but I'm going to tell you anyway. And it's this. I have always been afraid of the dark. I mean, like, always. And I don't mean just a little bit of scared, I mean, like, massively terrified by the darkness, and something that I would avoid at all costs. Bad things come out of the dark, okay? There are bad guys in the dark. There's robbers, and there's thieves, and there's kidnappers, and, you know, it's very little girlish, and also monsters. I fully admit to being afraid of monsters my whole life. So I've really always been afraid of the dark, and so I am an absolute light fanatic. Absolutely light fanatic. I never turn all the lights off in my house, never. If you go into my house at night, there's always going to be at least one light on. It's why I get really annoyed with Rick if I come in at night and there is no light on in the house. This is like a major fight waiting to happen. And I always have a flashlight nearby. Well, maybe more than one. I have at least two by my bedside. I have one in the bathroom, because, you know, if you get up at night and you don't want to stumble over anything, so I got a little one in the bathroom. I have one on my keychain. I've got a couple in my car. And I have one in my purse. And thank God for my cell phone, because I've always got light, all right, with my cell phone. Okay, so now that I'm feeling really strange and ridiculous, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, you need light. You don't like the dark. Thank you. Okay, I'm not totally psychotic. All right. But I almost feel as strongly about emotional darkness. Emotional darkness is also incredibly uncomfortable to me. And when I am emotionally in darkness, my vision gets just as distorted. And I have as hard a time making out what's going on in my life when I'm in the darkness emotionally as I do when I'm in that physical darkness. That's why depression has always been so problematic and bothersome for me at various times in my life, because that depression becomes darkness and it threatens to overtake my mind and my thoughts. And it feels terrible. And then you add painful circumstances to emotional darkness, and before long, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in very dark places. A few years ago, when our son Matthew's darkness and depression began to really deepen, and he and his thoughts of taking his life began to increase in frequency, there were a lot of sleepless nights. And there was one night in 2009, as I was up late, fearful at the things that I thought he was thinking, the things that he was saying, how helpless I felt to do anything to make any difference in his depression. I had exhausted every possibility I knew, and I was feeling very, very frightened by this darkness that felt like it was encroaching on him and encroaching upon our lives. And so I went to my computer, and I have this amazing computer program that lets me look at all the Bible, the books of the Bible, and all the verses if I put them in the right way. And so I put in the words dark and darkness in this Bible computer program, and within a few minutes, I had 20 pages of verses that talked about dark and darkness. And I was reading verses like this. I started in Genesis and just made my way through the Bible. And I came across verses like this, 2 Samuel 22:12, talking about God. He wrapped himself in a trench coat of black rain cloud darkness. And as I sat in my home study feeling those storm clouds of darkness and not being able to find God, that's exactly what I said as I read it. Yes, God, where are you? It feels like you've wrapped yourself in a trench coat of darkness and I can't see you. And then I kept reading and I came to Job 19:8. And it says, God has blocked my path and turned my light to darkness. Another translation, another version says, God has put this impassable wall across my path, and I feel trapped. And as I sat there, I was going, yes, God, it feels like you've just, not only have you hidden yourself in this trench coat of darkness and I can't find you, but you've put this wall across our paths and I can't get past it. And I'm in such darkness. And then Psalm, I kept flipping and I got to Psalm 13:3. It says, answer me, O Lord my God, give me light in my darkness, lest I die. That's exactly the way I felt, that the darkness was so deep, it was so profound, it was so massive that I didn't know what to do with it. I felt like he had hidden himself, like there was, that he was intentionally almost playing a game with me. Here I was crying out to him and I couldn't find him. I couldn't find any answers. I couldn't find any help. And I was begging for God to show himself to me. And I kept reading. And then I came to Isaiah 45, verse 3. And this verse was so startling that I gasped aloud as I read it. It says this, God speaking, I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. Now, I had three instant reactions to that verse. The first one was, I don't want to be in the darkness. I don't want to be in the darkness. I don't care what's in the darkness. Get me out of the darkness. Please get me out. Get my son out of this darkness. And then right on the heels of that was the next thought. Are there really treasures in the darkness? Are there really treasures that are hidden in the darkness? And then my third thought was, if there are, I don't want them. Thank you very much. Because it means that I'm probably only going to find them in the darkness. And go back to point one, I don't want to be in the darkness. So God, what are you trying to say to me? Well, what does this verse tell us about what we can expect from God in dark times? What can you and I expect from God in the darkness that comes to all of our lives in one form or another? Well, let me tell you quickly, and then we'll come back and fill them all in. First, you can expect that God has concealed riches in the suffering of darkness that you go through, in the darkness of suffering. You can expect that. You can know and expect that God has the power to intervene in your darkness, and you can know and expect that God will be close to you in the darkness. So let's look at those each at a time. The first, that you can know and expect that God has concealed riches in the darkness of suffering. He says, I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches hidden in secret places. Job 23:10 is a verse where Job says that God knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Job says that in the fiery trials of suffering, something really beautiful has the potential to be formed, gold, riches. It confirms this, that these treasures and riches are gold, are really the blessings in the messes of our lives. These treasures that I'm talking about, these treasures and these secret riches, they are the blessings that you and I find that are hidden in the messes of our lives. They're the unexpected good things that occur in the middle of the horrible, of the terrible, of the catastrophic events and moments we encounter. They are the light that comes in the middle of the darkness. Now, sometimes these treasures, these good things, come in ways that we did nothing for them. They just sort of land in our lap. Many times, though, you and I have to dig for the treasures. You and I are going to have to put forth some effort to find where those riches are, where they are, where those secret places are. They're not going to just fall in our laps. You know, I was looking at diamonds and the way that diamonds are mined. I didn't know this, but you have to move 1,750 tons of dirt. 1,750 tons of dirt to come up with 1 carat diamond. That's a lot of dirt. That's a lot of dirt that has to be moved. That's a lot of effort to find even just 1 diamond. And sometimes when our lives are in such extreme darkness, when the suffering is so deep, when the things that we are going through are so painful, the efforts to look for even 1 blessing in that mess is massive. It feels like it takes all the energy we have to find something good hidden in the mess of the brokenness of our lives. I want to read to you, I keep referring to a book, A Grace Disguised by Jerry Sitzer, and I want to read something, it's on the screen, so that you can really catch what it is he's saying about people intentionally choosing to walk through the darkness with those who are suffering. He says, community does not simply happen spontaneously, except in rare occurrences when conditions are right. Not even the unique circumstances of catastrophic loss are sufficient to create community. When people suffering loss do find community, it comes as a result of conscious choices they and other people make. First of all, it requires a choice on the part of those who want to provide community for suffering friends. They must be willing, catch this, because this is an incredibly important point. They must be willing to be changed by someone else's loss, though they may not have been directly affected by it. Good comfort requires empathy, forces adjustment, and sometimes mandates huge sacrifices. Comforters must be prepared to let the pain of another become their own and so let it transform them. They will never be the same after that decision. Their own world will be permanently altered by the presence of one who suffers. They are changed because they chose to get involved and to allow, he's now talking about himself, my suffering to become theirs. They refuse to give me only a month or a year to return to life as it was for me before the loss. He lost his mother, his wife, and his daughter in a car accident. Since they knew life would not be the same for me, they decided that it would not be the same for them either. God has wired us in such a way that we desperately need each other. We need community. We need relationships. We need a place where we feel loved and valued, especially when the hard times hit. But the problem is you and I are good fixers. We are great fixers, and we want to get rid of a problem and then move on. And so we look for projects, we look for things we can do so that we have a sense of accomplishment, so that we have a sense that we've done something concrete. And this idea that you can't fix your friend who's suffering is a hard one for us to deal with. But many of the situations in our lives simply cannot be fixed. They won't be fixed until we get to heaven, because this is earth, not heaven. And in our hurry to fix the problem or fix our friend and then move on, we rush past each other's pain, and we want to give easy answers and simple steps, and instead we need to be willing to just be with someone in their suffering. Facing the darkness together is about making a decision. It's not an emotion that hits you out of the blue. To express compassion is a deliberate choice, and we are most like Christ when we choose to offer the gift of our presence and choose to absorb within ourselves the suffering of others. And this is true fellowship. And we've been talking throughout this entire series that the way to get through whatever it is you're going through is based on what you know. So let me give you two more things, two more truths that you need to know that will help you get through any darkness that you're experiencing. This is it. God has the power to intervene in our darkness. God has the power to intervene in our darkness. He reveals himself in this verse. He says, I am the Lord, the God of Israel. He's saying, I'm it. I'm God, and there's nobody like me. He's transcendent. That means he's above time. He's above space. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He is bigger than the universe we occupy. There is no one else like God. He is the only being who can say he is transcendent and that no one can compare to him. Isaiah 57, 15 says, the high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One says this, I live in that high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. The Bible identifies him as the high and lofty one who lives in eternity. There's not a single other being that can say that about themselves. There is no other one but God who is transcendent, who is above it all. He is the only one who dwells like that in eternity. And he is huge and he is powerful and he can intervene in our darkness in ways that only a transcendent God can do. And some of you have stories to tell. If you were to stop and think about it, if you were to be able to think about the times where you thought there's no rescue coming, there's nothing that's going to bail us out, nothing is going to save this relationship, nothing is going to save this person from death, nothing is going to make any difference. And then this huge transcendent God moves in. And he does something in your life, and he intervenes, and what you thought was hopeless and would never change, changes. He's like that, and it's a reason to praise him. So in your darkness, ask this big, huge, gigantic, massive, transcendent, powerful, mighty God to intervene, to interject himself into the darkness that you and your family are going through, and ask him to intervene in such a way that only a God like him could get the credit for it. Sometimes God intervenes in ways just exactly like that, ways that we beg him to. And other times this massively mighty and powerful God does not intervene. Some of you could also say of the times that where God did not intervene and what you dreaded would happen did happen, and what you weren't expecting or were hoping didn't happen, happened anyway. What do you do when God doesn't intervene? Well, that leads us to the next thing that we know. God says in this verse that he will be close to us in our darkness. Whether he intervenes miraculously or not, God will be close to us in our darkness. This verse says, who summons you by name? He says, I'm giving you these treasures of darkness, riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the majestic, the transcendent God of Israel. And then he moves it from the gigantic down to the most personal. The God who calls you by name. That's a God who is near. That's a God who's close by. You know, there is nothing more personal to us as our names, nothing more personal than our names. And one of the very first things we teach our children is to respond to their name, because their name is so personal, it's so intimate. Acts 17, 27 says, so that we could seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's what? Near. He's near. And when God gave the prophecy about Jesus Christ in Isaiah, he said, you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this God who gives us treasures in the darkness, this God who has secret riches hidden in the times of suffering, this God who is so gigantic and massive and mighty, who can transcend and intervene in our lives, this God is personal. This God is personal. And when we know that he's hidden riches in our dark times, when we know that he's big enough and powerful enough to be a part of our lives in miraculous ways, when we know that he wants to be close to us, he's personal, he's intimate, he knows us by name, to me, it only leads us one place. It can only lead. What we know leads us to worship. What we know about God is revealed, even in just this one verse, leads us to worship. In that very familiar story of Job, story of a man who loses everything in just a matter of hours and days, this man who loses everything that is dear to him. You and I, our response might not be the same as Job, but what he knew about God led him to worship. Look at Job 1, 20 and 21. At this, the news that he received. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Worship is a treasure in the darkness. And I'm discovering, and it listed some things there on your outline from the book of Job, I'm discovering that there are many things that you and I can praise God for, that we can worship him for, even in the darkness. We can worship him and praise him because he is a good and loving God, because he is all-powerful, that he notices every detail of our lives, that he is in control. We can praise and worship him because he has a plan for our lives, and we can praise and worship him because he will protect us. The prophet Habakkuk expressed his worship to God in the darkness in this way in Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19. And we've used it several times in this series because you have to know that this is one of those anchoring passages. This is one of those places I hang my soul. And if you don't have some of those verses yet, you need to. You need to find some verses where you can hang your soul so that it sits there and rests and it's not flowing free out in the confusion and the doubt of not knowing what's going on, but you've got some things you know. This is something I know. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will worship. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. What does a deer do? A deer climbs sure-footedly to the heights. And so God, my sovereign Lord that I trust, is making our feet like that of a deer so that we climb to the heights. See, you and I must choose to find the treasures of darkness. You and I must choose to search for the treasures. We must be open to the possibility. Some of you, as you're sitting here, as you're listening to this, honestly, your heart is very closed. The pain is deep, it's strong, it has you in a grip, and the idea that there could be treasures, that there could be anything redemptive hidden in the places of brokenness and sorrow and suffering in your life, you are not even open to it. You're not open to it. And for you to find the treasures, let me ask you, those who are closed to finding and looking for the treasures that God has hidden and concealed in the mess of your life, who do you think is going to find those treasures? The really great people, the really wealthy people, the really smart people, those who are really talented, those who are really gifted, those who have all the advantages in life, are those the ones that are going to find the hidden treasures? No. It is going to be the men and the women and the students and the elderly and the young. And it is going to be those who have said, God, I believe that you have concealed treasure in this darkness, that there are secret riches hidden in this suffering. And because I believe it, I will be open to that possibility. I will accept them when they come. I will search for them. I will receive them. I will embrace the treasures of darkness. You and I must choose to see him as he reveals himself as the God who is transcendent, as the God who is above it all. We must choose to see him that way. And whether he intervenes or not, whether this God who has the power to intervene, intervenes or not, you and I can know that he is close. He is as close as the breath that you take. He's as close as the next breath in your lungs. So I want you to read with me three verses here that I consider treasures in the darkness. I want you to read them out loud with me. Psalm 23:4. Read this. Even when walking through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me, guiding, guarding all the way. Stop right there. For those of you who don't even know it, but in the next days, weeks, months, you will be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, either yourself or someone you love or a friend or someone that you care about or a coworker. Death is around us all the time. It is. And there's that valley, that dark valley. And yet, rather than being fearful of that, we have this. Here is God revealing himself. I don't have to be afraid because you are close beside me, guiding, guarding all the way, a treasure in that dark valley of the shadow. Read with me Psalm 18:28. Lord, you have brought life to my light. My God, you light up my darkness. For some of you, you're having to say that in complete and total faith because you are so in the darkness, you don't even have the tiniest little ray of light. And for you, this is a passage you have to say with faith, believing that God will bring light to your darkness. And then Isaiah 50:10, read this with me. Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. Some of you are struggling very deeply with depression, with anxiety. You are awake at night or you are sleeping too much. You are finding the weight of this darkness overwhelming, overpowering. Some of you are good at covering it up. Some of you just keep plugging. You're like Dora in Dory, Nemo. Just keep swimming. I mean, you're just swimming every day. You're just out there. You just keep going. But inside, that darkness is encroaching ever more deeply upon you. And it's frightening and it's scary and it can leave you empty and you don't know what to do about it. And the Bible says, let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God, and if I may add, and find community, people who will walk with you in the darkness through the darkness into God's light.